This is a long prayer that Christ, say long, relatively as far as the length of the chapter is concerned, the record of it is fairly long. But this prayer, a very detailed prayer, of detailed words of Christ to God. Now, one of the things that emerges as we think of this is, if these are things that Christ prayed for, they must surely be things that a person could pray for, you see. There's some things that we're not sure whether we ought to pray for them or not. We're not sure whether they are proper prayers. People are always concerned, for example, about the question of, if I pray for somebody and their will is not with the matter, in other words, I'm praying that someone will accept the Lord, but they don't want to, can God really make them change their mind on that? Or where does the will of the other person come in? So one may feel that this is not, that to pray for others' salvation, they wonder whether that's something we can pray for, whether that's a matter of the will of the person involved. Or we wonder what things we ought to pray for ourselves. Is it proper to pray for joy, to pray for peace? What are the things that we have a right to expect God to do for us? Most of the things in Christian life, people feel, have to be accomplished by themselves. In other words, a person does not feel like maybe praying for love because they feel that's something they've got to do for themselves. They don't know that God will give them love. They don't know that God will make them a better person. They think that's something they have to become by their own efforts and work. Well, let's look at and see what Christ prayed for, and maybe we can have some encouragement from that. Let's just read down through this chapter, and we'll make some quick comments as we go along, and we might come back and look at it from a different point of view next week. Now remember that this prayer is made just before Christ is going to go to the cross. Once again, the importance of this, it's his last hour on earth. If a person is about to die, sometimes people feel that maybe whatever they're going to say at that time is pretty important. What is it that a person thinks about or speaks about when everything is now swept out of the way but the very basic realities of life and death? I think it was Corrie ten Boom who had been interned by the Germans during World War II. And at one time, I think it was she herself, not just a friend, but she herself, was in the firing squad. I mean, was lined up ready to face the firing squad. And some order came through that at the last minute stopped it. But here was this person that was right in front of the firing squad with perhaps a dozen other people. And that pretty quickly sifts out all the non-essentials. A very pointed thing, because when you're standing there in your last moment of life, you are not worried, for example, about whether your hairpiece is on straight or not, you know, or some of the other things that people get pretty concerned about. You're not concerned about these things. There are more vital issues to be concerned about. So here is the last moment of life, and we think that here is the time that most crucially we will think about things. She said that it is impressive because in that moment, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter whether you were rich or poor. You know, in front of the firing squad, there were people that were very, very wealthy and people that had nothing. Doesn't matter whether you're short or tall or ugly or beautiful or whatever. Life gets cut right down to its most basic element. Now, in a way, that's the way we ought to begin life. It's the way we ought to look at life. We ought to be asking ourselves what is most important. Professor I had in school once said that a person's value structure is seen in terms of what they save first if the building's on fire. What is it you go for when you've only got one thing you can save, you see? Sometimes it yields some rather strange actions because people are in a state of shock often. But generally speaking, if a person's rational, that should pretty well determine what precisely their mind is on. This fellow said one man he knew grabbed his box of Havana Black cigars. It don't seem to be his most. Ran out of the house with him. Now, all of this in the direction of saying that here is Christ's last hour on the earth. These are the things that are really crucial as he prays. All right, what does he pray for? Jesus said these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son in order that thy Son may glorify thee. One very important point here. These are things Christ is saying. God has his appointed time schedule. There were many times prior to this that Christ was in danger of being killed. You see, they were going to take him several times. But it said they didn't do it because his hour hadn't come. God's time clock was in operation there. Now when the hour strikes, there it is. The events of God's second coming are pretty well regulated on a time clock. Certain things are going to take place in God's order, very specifically, very timely. I know one very, very well-known Bible teacher, a very conservative person, believes that the Lord is coming back in 1972. Now, this is not a wild hair person, it's not a JW, it's nobody that is normally makes any, you wouldn't even expect him to predict within a 50-year period. But he says in 1 year, within 1972. So I'm not saying the Lord's coming back in 72, and I'm not sure he's coming back in the next 10 years or next decade. I don't know. Now, God's time clock runs pretty accurately. And when he's ready for something to happen, it happens. So Christ's hour had come here. There was nothing that hindered God's doing these things. He never let the nation of Israel hinder him by taking Christ out of the world prematurely or by causing any delay in his work. So anyway, the hour had come, and Christ asks that the Father should glorify him. Even, he says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, in order that he may grant to everyone whom thou hast given him eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee upon the earth. I have fulfilled the work which you gave me to do. And now glorify me, Father, with thyself, with the glory which I had before the foundation of the world, before the world was. Which, incidentally, is a strong statement relative to the deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ. Many churches, I say many, some religious groups believe that Christ is not equal with God, that he was a created being. Well, here's an interesting statement that says Christ had the glory of God before the foundation of the world. Now, that's pretty important. Christ was not just a created being. He was very part of God. Now, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, that's a very important statement. Here is Christ's prayer. He's talking to God about his disciples. And he says to God, who knew these disciples already in and out, they have kept your word. Yet these disciples were a pretty slovenly crew. They were very careless. And even at the last, Peter denied the Lord. And there were times when they were fighting over who should be greatest. And there were constantly the problems that Christ had of saying, well, why don't you understand? Why don't you have faith? They were a pretty weak lot. But Christ said they kept your word. You're kind of reminded of the parent who sees little Johnny as an angel and doesn't see the horns. Oh, the wicked gleam in the eye. Overlooks all of that. Well, there's a sense in which Christ looks over a lot of things in us. He sees us as his faithful followers, even if we get into trouble once in a while. It's the heart that counts. If the heart is right, the actions will begin to shape up. It isn't that we don't come out in the same place with a life in conformity to Christ. It is just the way we get there. Some people believe that you should apply all this pressure externally, and so they make up their list of rules and put people in a box. But the way of Christ is that he lifts the disciples by accepting them as higher than they really are, you know, by willing to grant them. He saw the potential in them. Remember Peter, when he first met Peter, he said to him, you are Simon, but you will be called Cephas, which is a rock. I mean, he looked at this fisherman, and he says, I know who you are. I'm aware of your person. But I want you to know that someday you're going to be a rock. Here was a man that was very weak as far as the faith was concerned. He was rather a rugged individual, but as far as God was concerned, he was pretty weak. And at last, at the crucifixion, denied the Lord. Well, God knew all of this. He knew Peter's weakness. He knew what Peter was going to be. But still he said, I see in you the rock. A lot of people we talk to or meet or work with or have in our midst, we don't know what they're going to be. But we often misjudge, you know, and we often think, well, what good can come out of that person? But God sees a lot of things we don't see. I was very much impressed today by just listening to one of the young men pray in our group who had been deeply involved in drugs a couple of years ago and had spent time in the psychiatric ward of the government hospital in Hawaii because of drugs. He'd been in Vietnam and he'd gotten involved, hooked on not just marijuana, but heroin, the whole thing. And he was really LSD, a lot of LSD. Came back to the States and just was wiped out practically on drugs. And the Lord got hold of him, shook him up. And he was praying this morning in the group. You would have thought he had been a Christian all his life. I mean, except that his prayer was pretty solid. But I mean, he prayed as one who really now knew the Lord and really had a grasp of the truth. Very bright mind. But you wouldn't have known that. When the first meeting he came to of mine, as he will tell you, they had to carry him in practically. He was so stoned on drugs. Now that is a great miracle of God. Now the Lord would have known, if the Lord had seen this boy, he would have said, now you are Gary, you will be a rock. We might have said, no, look, not him, Lord. You know, look at these other people. They're pretty good, but not this bum. Well, that's the way we look at a lot of people, you know. In this prayer, Christ sees the potential of his men, his disciples, and seizes upon that potential and accepts it. And he says, these men have kept your word. In their hearts, they are faithful. Never mind the outward things, but in their hearts, they're going to be all right. Now he says, I have manifested your name to these men. They were mine, you gave them to me. The words which you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received it, and they have known truly that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now see, there it is. These men had a lot of problems, a lot of flaws, but they believed in Jesus Christ. They believed that God had sent him. The Lord can take care of these other little things. Those are just simple things. Like the engine of an automobile. If you're buying a used car, never mind the fact that the carburetor is dirty and it needs spark plugs and it needs an oil change and it has a few worn fan belts. Don't worry about that. Those things are superficial. They can be taken care of. But is the block cracked? Is the frame sprung? Those are the big issues. Now, in your life, your heart. Okay, so you do this and you do that. Little things. Not that you should take license by this, but I mean, you know, you've got your flaws. You've got your weaknesses. Now, the Lord will take care of those things. Don't worry about that. Are you in the kingdom, you see? Do you have Christ in your heart? That's the thing. These other things, you'll work out. Little matters. In his sight, little matters. Christians get so uptight about their weaknesses sometimes, but boy, look at the people that are out just tearing up hell, you know. That's a different thing. Some poor little Christian is so upset because they're not talking enough people about the Lord, or they're not praying enough, you see. Well, here are people out there murdering and attacking and robbing and tearing the world apart, and cursing God and all the rest of that. You know, don't worry because you have a couple of flaws. Paul, writing to his people in Corinth, he talked to those people about things that you'd never even hear of in the church today. I mean, things that people today don't even... I mean, this is the least of our worries, because it's just here and there you have a few rather gross problems, but by and large, these people are angels compared to those people at Corinth. Which means what? Well, the church is maybe, I mean, the body of believers today is really not any worse off than the body of believers in the Lord's day, you know, in the day of Paul, I should say. We're just people. But how does God see us? God loves us. God sees us as in our potential. Now, why do I even talk about it? A lot of people have hang-ups on this. I often talk about this. The guilt complex of the Christian is ridiculous. That's a rather strong statement. It's set over against the fact that the church has laid so many little burdens upon them, grievous to be borne. It was tough enough keeping God's law. But when you add to it the law of the church, then you're really in trouble. We just put a load on the poor believer's back. The Lord said, don't kill or steal or lie and things of this type, the big things. Don't do these things. The church comes along and says, now in addition to that, you know, you got to get a lot of notches on your gun stock. And you, in other words, you got to witness to people, and you've got to pray so many hours, and you've got to read the Bible, attend so many meetings, and just 1, 2, 3, 4, all these rules that go beyond really anything that God talks about. Why? Because the Lord is looking at something deeper than that. I've often said to people, I'm sure the Lord is just delighted if a person looks up at him and says, help me, Lord. Far cry from the person that looks up and curses God. Remember, the Lord is not disappointed in any of us, because he knew the day he saved you what you're going to be like tonight. He can see into the future. He knows what you're doing. But it wasn't worrying him very much, because he had other things. He wanted your heart. He wants the love there. He wants the extending of yourself to others. He wants the trust in God. That's what he wants there. People don't always please the Lord in their actions. You may have to get taken to the woodshed a couple of times. But like I've so often said, the Lord doesn't throw you out of the house because you make a mistake. You see the Lord in the light of your attitude toward your children. The parent doesn't throw the kid out of the house just because he breaks a vase, you know. A lot of things a parent does in simple disciplines, but they don't throw the kid out of the house. And so with God, you see, God just looks at your life and he sees the weaknesses, he knows what you're going through, and he wants to help you, not make your life more burdensome. Well, here is the issue in this chapter, this prayer of Christ, that he takes these disciples and puts them right up on a pedestal. He said, Lord, these are pretty wonderful men. Indeed, are they wonderful? Look who's going to deny you pretty soon and so forth. That didn't matter. He said they were pretty wonderful men after all. He said, I ask you concerning them, not concerning the world do I ask you, but those whom you have given me out of it. The Lord will lay on your heart a burden for those people he wants you to pray for, to work with. Don't go beyond that. He knows how much of a burden to give you. Pray for the people the Lord brings across your path. Pray for the people the Lord lays on your heart. He'll lay on your heart the people he wants you to pray for, the work he wants you to do. But don't add to this. For this reason, I'm not a great fan of the prayer list. You get 150 names on there and try to go through them all and say anything meaningful, that's pretty rough. We don't worry about a prayer list. We just pray the Spirit will tell us who to pray for. If I prayed for everybody in the meetings every day and even said anything at all worthwhile, it would take me, I figured it out once, it would take me about 2 hours a day. Well, that might be a thing God would call some people to do, but you know, basically the schedule doesn't allow that. So I pray for the people the Lord lays on my heart. Not everybody needs prayer all at the same time. Of course, we can always use prayer, but I mean, you know, there are critical needs at different times. There have been quite a few cases where someone has been moved to pray for another, only to find that that very hour they were in some kind of trouble. I had it just a couple of weeks ago. Someone came and said, were you having a especially difficult time at such an hour? And I said, yes. They said, well, we were led to pray for you at that hour. I said, just right at that time. Very critical. I don't remember now what it was, but it was some very critical thing that was going on. The Lord lays on our heart whom to pray for. He says, Holy Father, keep them in thy name whom you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. That's a very powerful thing. Christ prays that his followers may be one as he and God are one. That lifts our Christianity way out of the religion class. We are going to be one with God, not equal to God, not swallowed up in God, but united with him as Christ is united. That's a pretty wonderful thing. Then he says, I speak these things in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Christ, on his way to the cross, is saying, I want my disciples to have my joy. Now remember, in the first place, that Christ admitted to joy even on his way to the cross, which means that we can offer his joy to anyone, no matter what the conditions of their life are. Secondly, the word joy meaning exhilaration in facing the challenge of life. In the third place, remember that it is a prayer that they may have joy, so it is valid to ask God to give you joy. It's a valid prayer. Christ prayed it for us. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for the people you're concerned about. They may have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Well, why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We are in the presence of thy holy message. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us tonight what you want us to know. But bless our hearts through the rest of the week, that we may live for Christ and may feel his presence with us, and thus our lives be meaningful. We ask in Christ's name, amen.